Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, it is an honor and it is a joy to have you amongst us. We are blessed to have you with us in our audience. But we also invite you, we encourage you, that if you have any questions about what we are studying or about the Bible or your salvation, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to answer those questions with the Bible in hand and allow God's Word to teach us what you're seeking from it. To our brethren, we thank you for being here this evening. We hope and pray that you have had a great intermission, that you were able to rest up and re-energize for tonight's lesson. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Where we will be taking our lesson beginning there at verse 4. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was the appearance they had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of the burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved God and our heavenly being, our divine creator and our merciful Father, we honor thee, we reverence thee, we praise thee, Father, for truly thou art worthy. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the life, for the health, but most of all, Father, for thy Son. Father, because of his blood, we, Father, now can call ourselves thy children. Because of his sacrifice, we, Father, now can see that glory, Father, that thou hast promised us. And as we continue to strive to walk that last mile of the way, we, Father, continue to seek thee, and we continue to keep our eyes heavenward so that we can be strengthened by thy glory, so that we can be strengthened by thy presence, and that we, Father, like these four living creatures, may bring thee honor and glory. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have not moved or done according to thy word. Father, please grant us the guidance, grant us the strength, and grant us, Father, the direction for our feet, so that we, Father, may heal our wounds, and that we, Father, may learn from our falls, so that we may fight the good fight and continue walking this narrow path. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy, and we thank thee for this opportunity. For we pray, Father, in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we talked about the fact that this vision shows us the glory of our God. And we have to understand that the word there in verse 28 says that it is like the glory, the likeness of the glory. Because indeed Scripture tells us that no one has ever seen God. Remember that Moses had made this request. He wanted to see God, and God declared to Moses that no man could put his eyes upon him, no man could see it face, lest he die. Therefore, what is being shown to Ezekiel, we have to understand that it is a figure. It is symbolic. It is a vision that was shown to him. But we've already understood, or we've already delved into why. why this was necessary and why this was important. And we mentioned the fact that we, have brethren, have to understand that the purpose of this vision was so that Ezekiel could be strengthened, because the task at hand was an urgent one, because he needed to be prepared and he needed to go to a rebellious house to give a very crucial message in their ears of people who were already being punished. But brethren, even though we know that we cannot with great precision say what certain symbols refer to or what they mean, once again, we cannot miss the point of the vision. We cannot miss the point that everything that we are shown here and everything that we are demonstrated by the scripture is so that we, brethren, can see through the eyes of Ezekiel the glory of God. And it's important to understand this because, as we've titled our lesson tonight, the four living creatures, which are we just read about, they are no different. Many times we make a great emphasis on them as to wanting to determine whether they are cherubim, whether they are cherubim, whether they are mighty angels. Why did they have four wings and the ones from Revelation have six wings? And all that, brethren, brings wrong questions. Because what we are seeing, brethren, is whether they had 4, 6, 15, or 20 wings, one thing is always constant. They were faithful servants of God. And thus, when we see these beings, we have to understand, brethren, that an example is being shown to, as we said last week in our evening sermon, the Son of Man. These were the beings that we mentioned last week, to whom which Ezekiel is being compared to in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. These are the beings that he is being demonstrated so that he could understand the kind of servant that he needed to be. How he too needed to be as these faithful and loyal beings that were there by the throne of God. And thus, once more, brethren, we see that even these creatures, when we read about their description, yes, in our minds they are hideous. In our minds we see that the image is one that in fact may even bring terror into our hearts. But the reality is that these beings, brethren, were going to be hideous and they were going to be terrifying, because the message that they had to bring was not always one that would make us all fuzzy inside. Remember that there were angels who were sent to carry out God's judgment and execution, such as the angel of death there in the land of Egypt. Thus, what we are seeing, brethren, is that this description was showing to Ezekiel that he too was going to appear as someone who was seen as horrifying, as someone who was seen as fearful, as someone who was going to be somewhat of an intimidating factor. Because there were going to be things that Ezekiel was going to be asked by God to do that were probably going to be very heavy and burdensome upon his physical appearance. But there is one thing, brethren, that in conversing with a fellow brother of ours, a brother who helped me with this study, brought up to me that made me realize that we were headed in the right direction. Pay close attention to the fact, brethren, that there, when we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, and we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to read it back home, we see a portrait of God's lament. And it's interesting because there, at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we see exactly the same thing that God is doing here. Only here, God is not lamenting with Ezekiel, but he is demonstrating to Ezekiel what was necessary and required of him as a servant and loyal prophet of God. You see, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah, we see that God compares man with a donkey and with an ox. And the reason he compares man with these animals is because he is showing them that these animals, being domesticated, know whom their master are. They know who they belong to, and they are loyal to their masters. They know their master's house. They know where their master's place is. But then God says, "But my children, Israel, do not honor me." There's the comparison made between man and the rest of God's creation. Brethren, in fact, and again, this brother, as we were talking, he brought this excellent point up to me that was very incredible and mind-blowing, something that has always stared us in the face, and yet sometimes we are not really cognizant of it, unless someone mentions it verbally. Have you ever seen in Scripture how every aspect of creation, except for man, is obedient to God's command? Every aspect of creation follows God's command. Brought to mind when Jesus rebukes the winds and the wave. What did his disciples say? Who is this man that even wind and wave obey? Reminds us of when Elijah prayed for there to be a drought. According to James chapter 5, it tells us that it was 3.5 years. The rains obeyed God's command of not pouring. And then we can also bring up the example of Amos chapter 4, where God brings up all the elements of creation. There was pestilence, there was drought, there was famine. Every one of these aspects of creation were following God's commandment. And we can't leave out, of course, the donkey of Balaam, his faithful animal. That the angel declared to Balaam that had he continued his path, his sword would have struck Balaam, but the donkey he would have left alive because of its obedience and its loyalty. Brethren, every aspect of nature, every aspect of creation, including these heavenly beings, they always show a portrait of obedience. But when compared with the house of Judah, as they are being done so here in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see the great contrast between these four living creatures that are being described by Ezekiel and the house of Judah, who, by the way, was there by the river Kibar because of their disobedience and because of their consistence in not wanting to obey God's word. You see, brethren, what we're being shown once again here is that these beings, brethren, were showing Ezekiel what God required of him. How he could then be declared holy. And how he then would be declared by God himself godly. Notice, brethren, that these four living creatures had a firm stance. In verse 7, notice what Scripture says. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. You see, this right here should remind us of what is said about Jesus Christ there in Revelation chapter 1, when he is described by the Apostle John. And if you remember, the same thing, the same color is being used in regards to the legs of the Master. We have to understand, brethren, it is not talking about his race. It is not talking about his ethnicity. It is not talking about these angels' races or their ethnicity. But rather, what we have to focus on is that burnished bronze was something that was heavy, something that was firm. And thus what it is talking about is that they were not only a firm stance, but notice that their legs were straight. Their legs were not crooked. When they walked, they moved forward. They did not move to the left nor to the right. And when they had to follow God's commandment, they executed God's commandment just exactly as he had commanded them to do. Therefore, we see, brethren, that in verse 7, the Bible is teaching us that these creatures were of conviction. They were creatures who were not about to compromise their being to follow their hearts, but rather they were following God's commandment. Compare that with the house of Judah, who had unstable feet. Let's go there to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Notice there, beginning at verse 5, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but we go to verse 5. Then he said to me, "Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And their midst stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. 70 elders of Israel, brethren. These were religious leaders. These were the ones that were supposed to be setting the example. Hypocrisy was always running deep in the house of Israel. Because the Pharisees were no different. The only difference is that the Pharisees idolized the temple and their riches and did not have carved images, but were still guilty of serving two masters. But there was no conviction. There was no firm stance from the house of Judah when compared to those four living creatures or the rest of creation. Notice, brethren, that they believed that God would not see them in the dark offering worship to idols when very likely, as we read in the book of Jeremiah earlier today, they had just been at the temple serving God. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 18 reminds us of how the prophet Elijah asked the question, how long will you be skipping between two gods? They were always double-minded. They were always unstable. They were always going between God and idols. Here they were in the land of Kibar. And it's incredible, brethren. It is incredible that there by the river Kibar, God had to remind Ezekiel that he alone is God. Because here in chapter 8, verse 12, they truly believed that God had forsaken the land. They had a same weak mentality of God, such as the abominable and pagan nations around them had. If they could not understand the omnipresence of God, brethren, how could they then understand His omniscience or even His omnipotence? Brethren, they truly believed that God dwelt in temples made by hands of men. Even though it was the temple of the Lord that Solomon had built, they completely missed the point of the tabernacle of why it was always moving where they moved. It wasn't to show them that His presence could only remain there. It was to show them that wherever they went, He was with them. But at the same time, wherever He was, the ground was holy. You see, brethren, we read how these four living creatures had a firm stance. Their feet were straight. Their feet are said to be like a calf's hoof, the way it is being described. And then it's told that they were heavy. They were firm because they were of bronze. Burnished bronze. Brethren, we have to have conviction. We have to be like these four living creatures. Ezekiel was being shown that he had to be strong. That he could not be swayed by his heart because the words that he was going to speak were harsh. That he could not allow the heaviness of the burden that he was about to carry make him want to hesitate or stop from speaking God's word where he would buckle under the pressure. We, brethren, have to be firm and we have to be able to uphold all of God's truth. Whether that truth is honey in our lips or whether it makes our stomach bitter, we have to be able to uphold and sustain it. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and forward, that we, the house of God, the church of Christ, are the column and ground for His truth. Now think about this building that is also built on columns and grounds. If they were built out of weak wood, or if they were not braced correctly, Would you be comfortable sitting here knowing that at any moment, especially here on this hill, a wind can make this entire edifice fall upon us? You see, when God causes the columns and grounds of the truth, He's comparing us here to these four living creatures, that we have to have a firm stance, that we have to have conviction, that we cannot buckle under the pressure of the world, temptation, or our own emotions. Observe, brethren, that there was a perfect solidarity, that is to say, they were joined perfectly between one another. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice, brethren, verse 9, their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an oxen on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. Did you notice from verse 9 to verse 12? Each, they, together, always found there. Each one had the same four face on the same side. Each one had the same amount of wings. Each one walked straight forward. They went together. They did not turn. And they went where the Spirit wanted them to go. These pronouns, brethren, these words are of unity. This is perfect unity. And notice how we are reading, brethren, that in verse 12 it says, they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, they all spoke the same thing. They all judged the same way. They all had the same thought. They did not cause one another to stumble. They did not become a stumbling block to each other's feet. They, as the military likes to say, were in lockstep with one another. We would say that their shields were locked together, but the Bible says that their wings were touching with one another. If I'm not mistaken, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but based on the description, it almost seems as if they, the way they were situated, the way that their wings were touching, were making a perfect square. They were making a perfect square. Now think about that. They always went straight forward. Wherever they moved together in perfect lockstep. You know, this reminds me of a marching military band where the direction of left, right helps everyone march as one. But have you ever stopped to just hear the sound of the marching army when they are all marching on the same beat, at the same pace, following the same foot, dropping and lifting as the commandment or the cadence goes? Doesn't that sound like roaring waters or a running river? Brethren, these creatures are teaching us about perfect unity. Ezekiel was a contemporary with Daniel in Babylon, and Jeremiah in Jerusalem, and then when he went to Egypt. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel had to be in perfect lockstep with one another. They had to preach the same message when it came to the destruction of Jerusalem. They had to preach the same message when it came to the 70 years of the captivity. They had to preach the same message when it referred to the future hope and restoration of Israel. They had to be perfectly joined together. Jeremiah could not contradict Ezekiel. Ezekiel could not negate Daniel. And Daniel could not mock Jeremiah. These three prophets of the captivity were in perfect unity with one another. But compared with the house of Judah that was always divided. There in Jeremiah chapter 29, very quickly, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Notice we're in chapter 29, Jeremiah is telling them through a letter that they need to get comfortable. And I'm paraphrasing here. And they need to get comfortable. They need to build houses, make vineyards. If you're single, get married, because you're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to be there for a long time, said the prophet Jeremiah. But there in the captivity, who by the way was with Ezekiel, notice there at chapter 29, beginning at verse 24, you shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name, pay close attention, in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Notice what this man says, verse 27. Now therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Here we have two prophets. One prophet of the Lord and one false prophet. Both of them from the house of Judah. Both of them from the southern kingdom. You would think that the one that remained in Jerusalem, who had not taken captive, would be the one that you would listen to. But no, Shemaiah was causing disturbance. He had become a stumbling block to his brethren there in Babylon. He was contradicting everything that Jeremiah was saying. Specifically, he kept contradicting, no, we're not going to be here 70 years. You don't need to make gardens. You don't need to build houses. We are going to be spared because the Lord will raise Pharaoh from Egypt to come and rescue us. And God says, why are you teaching rebellion at my house? False teachers, brethren, break unity. And they break unity because they send words in their name. You see how Shemaiah wrote letters in his name? And he was trying to convince the high priest. And then he offends Jeremiah by calling him demented. That's not unity. This is why these two prophets were not serving the same God. Because Ezekiel and Daniel were in perfect unity with Jeremiah. The three prophets of the Lord were speaking in the name of the Lord, and the three of them were teaching why this captivity was taking place and how long it was going to happen. Brethren, we as a church must learn to be united. We must learn to speak the same thing. We must learn to stand for the same convictions. And when we do so, brethren, we too will be able to form a perfect square. We too will be able to move forward. And we will also go wherever the Spirit wants us to go. Meaning, following the direction of the inspired Word of God. But another lesson we learn from these four creatures is the image of glory they resemble. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. If you go back to verse 4, you notice that the first thing that Jeremiah describes in a similar way was that whirlwind that was coming out of the north, that great cloud with raging fire engulfing in itself, and brightness was all around. You see, brethren, here, once again, we go back to verse 28. The prophet tells us that this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Thus, what we are being shown here is that because of the loyalty, because of the unity, these four living creatures were reflecting the glory of God. For us to better understand, borrowing the words of our Master Christ, their light was shining brightly before Ezekiel, a man. Their godliness was truly radiating because of their obedience to God's commandment. Compare that with the image of wrath found there at Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 23. Very quickly, Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice verses 16 through 23. Scripture says there, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanliness of a woman in her customary impurity." Notice that disgusting comparison God makes with Judah's ways. "Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to their nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among nations wherever they went." You can read 22 and 23 at home. I encourage you to tie this passage with Romans chapter 2, the final verse. "My name is blasphemed among Gentiles because of my people." By the way, there at verse 20, "These people are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of this land." That is a mockery. They were laughing at the Jews. They were making fun of them. This is the equivalent of our today. Well, isn't he a Christian? Isn't he a preacher? And he's a preacher and he's speaking this way? He's a preacher and he's reacting this way? And if he's the preacher, what about the rest of the members? That's what this equivalent of. Notice how these four living beings, brethren, indeed tie into what we've been saying this whole time. That the glory of God is being revealed to Ezekiel. Because the glory of God is being revealed to Ezekiel through the image of these beings. Because of their stance, because of their solidarity, because of their obedience to God's word, they reflected the glory of God. But the house of Judah, who were supposed to be the children of God, they were a rebellious house, who wherever they went, they profaned the name of the Lord. Because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of their sins, the pagan nations could not tell the difference between them and the children of Israel. When we don't stand out where we go because of our glory, because of our holiness and our godliness, when we blend into the crowd, we have to be worried about ourselves. Because we do need to stand out. We need to shine like a bright light, says Philippians 2:15, in midst of a perverse and crooked generation. We have to be the voice that is speaking loudly with our actions, standing against the abominations of the world, standing against the commodities of sin. But when we stay silent, both in word and in action, because we're too afraid, we're not going to be bright like the raging fire that is described there of these four living creatures. Instead, we're going to be a dying coal that is barely glowing because it's lost its conviction. But finally, notice how they, in verse 14, are described to move as lightning. They went from one place to the other, says verse 14, and their movements were very quick. They were as lightning. What this is teaching us, brethren, is that they were diligent in keeping God's word. They were diligent in obeying it. They did not drag their feet to follow the commandment, to execute the command coming from their head in chief, God. Notice the house of Judah, who repeatedly rejected God. They dragged their feet to do God's commandment. No matter how many times God punished them, they took their sweet time to repent and never did repent. They did not take God's word seriously. They did not keep His word diligently. That's why they moved, as we say in our idiom today, slow as molasses when it came to keeping God's word. Go with me very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 6. And by the way, did you notice that all the examples that we use, all the passages that we use, are from prophets of the captivity? That was by design. Gotta admit, I'm a little proud of myself. But that was by design to show the comparison that Ezekiel was being shown. To show that indeed Ezekiel was being taught, don't be like the house of Judah, be like these four living creatures. Notice there in chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning there at verse 16. Notice what the Bible teaches us about them. Chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. The four living creatures moved like lightning. They moved together jointly like lightning. They obeyed God's command quickly, precisely. They did not drag their feet to execute God's word. When it comes to obeying God's commandment, brothers, we have to be diligent. When we were baptized in the waters of the remission of our sins, we made a vow to God. We made a vow that we would go and sin no more. We made a vow that we were going to transform. That we were going not to conform to this world. That we were going to improve and perfect our holiness every day. But we have to be diligent in keeping that vow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 warns us that when we make a vow, that when we make a promise before God, we have to make sure to follow through quickly. Not extend it and drag it out. We can't play this game, well, the day I came out of the waters, I never said when, God. I never gave you a date when I was going to start. Let me keep enjoying a little bit of my sin. Yes, I know I got to change. I've already gotten baptized. I know I got to get better. I know I need to study the Bible more. I know I need to be more faithful in my attendance. But I never told you when. Just give me time. No. We have to be diligent. We have to be like lightning from left to right. We have to move quickly. Why? Because the day is quickly approaching. Notice that in Romans chapter 13, and real quickly, the Apostle Paul makes this point thousands of years ago. And I want to bring something to our attention there. Chapter 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, notice, is nearer than when we first believed. When did Paul first believe after he wrote this letter? And it had only been decades. And they already believed that the time was near. How much nearer do you think it is tonight? Thousands of years later. How much closer is our salvation if we are being faithful, brethren? We have no time to waste. We have no time to drag our feet when it comes to growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be diligent and watchful in our Christian lives. We have to learn from these four living creatures and be like lightning when it comes to heeding God's commandment. Indeed, we see then that these four living creatures once again are showing us God's glory. They are reflecting it because of their obedience, because of their service, because of their diligence, because of their unity. But the lesson here, brethren, as it has been titled by our elders this quarter, Lessons from Ezekiel, lessons for us as His church is that we too can reflect the bright glory of God. We too can be brightly like the fire from that cloud. But we, brethren, have to be like the four living creatures and stop following the example of the house of Judah. Now, my friend, what are you going to do with your salvation? Perhaps you've been here before and you've heard this invitation before, but you're still taking your time to make a decision. You're dragging your feet thinking you'll have more time. Or perhaps your fear of making a commitment and not staying true is what's making you hesitate. Be careful. Be careful. Because if you know that you are a sinner, and that if you know that if the Lord will return right now, you will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then I encourage you to be diligent. Be like lightning. You know how they say that when you're going to take off a band-aid, you need to do it quickly so that the pain won't last too long? Well, that's what you have to do with fear. You need to move before fear can settle and hold you down. You need to move before your feet know what you are doing so that you can be diligent and take hold of your salvation. Here is water. Tonight, you can be saved and washed your sins in the waters of baptism when you are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tonight, you can be glorious in the eyes of God like these four living creatures if you are ready and diligent to accept the invitation tonight. If there's anyone here tonight who wants to take hold of their salvation by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our